Grab your Bibles. We'll be in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through 8. Before we begin, let me pray, and then I'll read the passage, and then we'll see what God has to teach us this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are, for all that you do. For your grace, for your mercy, that's greater than all our sins. We know that we come to you in repentance and faith, that your mercy will cover us. Your grace will abundantly be poured into our hearts by your love for us. We thank you for salvation that's found in him. We thank you for your word that gives us wisdom. We pray that you would grant us wisdom now to understand your word by your spirit. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, and help us to turn to you in times of rejoicing and also in times of trial. Would you bless us now as we look into your word? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Title this message, What We All Lack. What we all lack, and I think it's clear from verse 5, what we lack is the exact thing that God wants us to ask him for is what we lack. And he promises to give us what we lack if we ask in faith without doubting. Last week we looked at what we all need, and that's trials. We all need trials in our lives because they strengthen us, they grow us spiritually, they make us mature, more complete, more Christ-like. It's God's purpose. It's God's intent. It's what he wants to do within us by his spirit. And so we consider it all joy and endure under them because God is working in it and through it for our benefit and for our good and for his glory. The first truth James says we need to grasp and obey in order to live wisely and grow into Christian maturity is understanding the why of faith testing trials so that we know what we all need and therefore respond with joy as slaves of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us and is sanctifying us by his grace. So if your faith is genuine, it will prove itself during times of trial. It will prove itself during times of trials. So now that we know what we all need, we need to know what we all lack. Verses 5 through 8 should be looked at in context with the previous passage that we looked at, indicating that wisdom is necessary to the person who is facing trials because the person who is facing trials needs God's wisdom in order to respond wisely. Therefore, trials not only produce endurance and maturity, but also promote wisdom and praying for wisdom. Both of these things, the trials that produce endurance and maturity, point us to God, to turn to him. And this lack of wisdom, again, points us to God, the source of wisdom. It points us to him. James speaks of wisdom here in verse 5, and he also speaks of wisdom in a more detailed passage later on in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, which is the thematic peak of this letter. I'll turn there and read that for us. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Again, James speaking about wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is another place where James speaks of wisdom. There's really two paths that a you can take. You can follow the way of heavenly wisdom, or you can follow the way of earthly wisdom. Those are the two choices that you have. God wants us to follow heavenly wisdom. He wants us to seek Him, the source of wisdom from above. And so we see that the way that we become mature and complete, lacking in nothing, is through the path of wisdom that comes from above, which is a validation of the faith that's within us, which is a faith that comes, again, from God from above. It's a saving faith. We know that James, being the half-brother of Jesus, but also a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, was acquainted with Jesus' teachings, being surrounded by Him, coming to faith later on after His resurrection. So we see a lot of parallels with James' teachings with what he heard from his brother Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says there, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask of him?" In James chapter 5, again, we read, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so we all lack wisdom, and therefore we must all ask God for wisdom. That's the only place that it can be found. And it says he will give it to us. He will give it to us. In Proverbs, a wise man is contrasted with a fool. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." It is God's will for us to become mature Christians who are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But we know we still lack a lot of things. We need to grow up. We need to mature. We need to endure trials in order to be strengthened by them, in order to experience God's grace. And God uses trials to expose what we are lacking, which is wisdom for godly living, as you encounter these trials that come your way, in order to go through those trials with God's perspective in a way that will bring you in closer communion and fellowship with God as you go through those trials. So in this section, James teaches us that God freely provides wisdom to face trials. God freely provides wisdom to face trials so that we would wholeheartedly ask Him for wisdom during our trials. It's very logical. We lack something. God is the one who has it. We go to Him, we ask of it, and He gives it to us. If what we lack in trials is wisdom, then we need to look to the wisdom giver, which is verse 5. And we need to be a faithful asker, verses 6 through 8. And that's our outline. The wisdom giver, verse 5, and the faithful asker, verses 6 through 8. First, we'll look at the wisdom giver, verse 5. Again, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." This is not saying that there are some who don't lack wisdom, but rather it is saying, in connection to verse 4 again, that in order to be lacking in nothing, which was referring to a need that all of us have, likewise, we all lack wisdom. So what is wisdom? What is wisdom? In Scripture, wisdom is not academic. It's not philosophical or intellectual. Wisdom is not knowledge. Did you hear that? Wisdom is not knowledge, but wisdom requires knowledge. You can have knowledge and not be wise. You can have knowledge and not be wise. You can be an educated fool. You can know a lot about a lot and still be a fool because you lack wisdom from above. Our world is filled with people who are really educated but don't have wisdom from God. We live in the most skilled, knowledgeable, and advanced generation ever. We also live in the most profane, confused, hedonistic, and backwards generation ever. We all have knowledge. People around us have knowledge, but we lack wisdom. We lack the skill to live wisely in this world in a way that pleases God, in a way that will benefit us and those around us. And wisdom begins with a certain kind of knowledge. Wisdom begins with a certain kind of knowledge. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This knowledge of God comes through God's self-revelation of himself in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is a unique term that is synonymous with divine revelation, what God has revealed about himself in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's synonymous with divine revelation, with the Word of God, with Scripture. The wisdom of God is found only in the Word of God. This is why we need the Word of God and why it's so important and why we should treasure it and study it and look to it for wisdom. Are you spending time in the Word of God? We all want to know God. We all want answers to our questions and difficulties that we face. But are we going to the source? Are we going to His Word? And are we asking of God in a wholehearted faith, believing and trusting in who He is, what He has done, what He has promised, and what He will accomplish through it? Are you spending time in God's Word? You say, I want to know God. I want to hear from God. And when I say hear, I mean from what God has given to us in His Word and nothing apart from His Word. I want to acquire divine wisdom. I want to know what to do. That's great. But are you reading His Word? Are you turning to the only source of wisdom that's able to make you wise for salvation and contains knowledge for all things pertaining to life and godliness? It's how we walk wisely in this world. When the knowledge of God from the Word of God and obedience to God and His Word come together, so when knowledge and obedience come together, that's what's called wisdom. When knowledge of God's truth, obedience to God's truth come together, that's wisdom. Wisdom is mostly clearly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the wisdom of God, and if we know Him, we receive wisdom and are changed by His wisdom. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So no one can truly live out the Christian life. That might sound like an odd statement. No one can truly live out the Christian life. Even through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in His righteous life and death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave to give us new life. Yes, the gospel is able to make us wise for salvation, but saving faith does not automatically produce perfect wisdom within us. So no one can truly live out the Christian life apart from Christ and wisdom. It is Christ and Christ in us who lives and works in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, write this verse down. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul says, in regards to all his labor and ministry, not I, but the grace of God in me. If you are not a Christian, or perhaps you have been coming to church your whole life, you have been exposed to the Christian life, exposed to how Christians live and how they should live, and so you know what you should do outwardly. One of the more difficult parts of being an elder is trying to help and counsel people who are trying to live the Christian life, but they don't have Christian life in them. That is a difficult task because we cannot change the leopard spots. Trying to help and counsel those who are trying to live the Christian life but don't have Christian life in them is impossible. They are not in Christ and Christ is not in them. They haven't been born again, crucified with Him and raised with Him. No one can live the Christian life except Christ. And if Christ is not in you, then the wisdom and power of Christ is not available to you. You will go through your trials depending upon your own strength, and you will face setbacks. You will face difficulty, frustration, because you will never find what you need. If you're not a Christian, don't try to become one by doing Christian things. That is not going to save you. Instead, trust in the one who has. Trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and God has revealed himself in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ became to us wisdom from God, and so wisdom comes from being in Christ. When you see God for who he truly is and understand who you are in relation to him and what he has done and accomplished through his Son and his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave and victory over sin and death, that if you repent of your sins and turn in faith towards Christ and what he has done, believing upon him alone, you will be saved. And then you can ask of God for wisdom, and it will be given to you. His Spirit is empowering you and working in you to produce that wisdom for godly living. You're not going to receive wisdom from the Lord until you put your faith in him. And really, your trials are nothing compared to your eternity. If you think your trials are difficult, think about eternity. Only once you know that you have eternal life will you be able to see trials for what they really are and become more like Christ through them, benefit from them. Wisdom is the practical ability to translate God's will and purposes into living of day-to-day life. It is living out theology. Some of us might think, I don't need to know theology. I don't need to know doctrine. I just need to come to church and listen. Wisdom is living out of theology. You need to know God's word in order to live it out. Remember, wisdom requires knowledge, knowledge of God's word, knowledge of who God is, knowledge of his purposes and character and promises. It's living out of theology, living out of God's word and truth. It is the moral skill of applying biblical principles to life. In a simple definition, it is skillful living. Skillful living. Wisdom is something that we lack, and is something that God provides and uses to inform us how to navigate life in this fallen world so that we can respond in a way that honors the Lord. It is a God-given understanding that enables a person to avoid the path of wickedness and to live a life of righteousness. So don't necessarily ask how to get out of your trials. Ask what to get out of your trials. Pray for wisdom. God wants to make us holy. That means separate, set apart, distinct from the world. How we respond to trials should be different because we have wisdom from above. In a trial, your greatest need is wisdom. And we are to confidently seek wisdom through prayer by asking of God, because wisdom will allow you to see beyond the immediate situation and look towards God's goal, to have God's perspective through it. And so the imperative command for us is stated in verse 5. Let him ask. That's the imperative command for us. Let him ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. This is a divine command, mandatory, not an option. Present active, meaning every time you encounter a trial, let him ask of God. Ask of God because God is the source of wisdom. He's the wisdom giver. Job 28 verse 12 says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. God understands its way, and he knows its place. Wisdom comes from God. Romans 16:27 says that God is the only all-wise God. Notice that the command is, let him ask. Who? Him, individual going through trial. Let him ask. The one encountering the trial. God wants you personally to turn to him and ask of him. Do you think God doesn't care about you? He has a gift that is waiting for you, and he's waiting for you to ask him for it. The great thing is that you don't need time, you don't need experience, you don't need an education to be wise. The young, naive, unlearned can ask God for wisdom. We all need godly people in our lives and a church family to pray for us. Those are all great things that we do absolutely necessarily need in our lives. We need people to walk with us, alongside of us, to help and encourage us, to be there for us, to pray for us. Yes, but this command is specifically, let the person going through that trial ask of God, and God will give it. There are things you need from God that you must ask God for yourself. The wisdom you need to face life's trial is only a prayer away. God is always with you. He's just asking you to ask of Him for wisdom, confidently trusting, believing that He's the source of wisdom, and that He will give you wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom. Look at the second half of verse 5. He's ready to give, and to give to all who ask, and to give generously. God is a giving God. Christians of all people should know that. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for all of us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? All things pertaining to our lives of sanctification and becoming more like Christ. All things that will please Him and honor Him. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. God is a giving God who gives generously. This means abundantly, with liberality, without discrimination and without hesitation. It also carries the idea of being single and simple, which refers to a singleness of purpose, undivided, wholeheartedly, which is in contrast to what we'll see with the double-minded man who doubts later on. God also gives without reproach, verse 5 says. In other words, you don't have to worry that God is too busy running the world to help you. You don't have to worry God may mock you for not knowing how to handle the trial that you're facing. You don't have to worry God will become irritated because you keep asking of Him. God will not chastise you for asking Him for wisdom. He wants you to ask of Him because He loves you, He cares about you, He knows exactly what you're going through, and He wants to provide for what you need. There is no need to be ashamed. Weakness is an advantage. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Lord says, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul then says, Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weakness is an advantage for the Christian. Our weakness more clearly shines forth God's grace and does a work within us. And here it directs us to seek God for wisdom in trials. Points us to God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, God said to Solomon, Ask what you wish me to give you. And Solomon responds, Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? God's answer to Solomon, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. God is here saying to us, ask for wisdom and I will give it to you. Ask for wisdom and I will give it to you. Verse 5 ends with a promise that those who ask of God will receive wisdom. It says, and it, referring to wisdom from the beginning of verse 5, it will be given to you, will be given to him. Notice that wisdom is given, not answers that you're seeking. It's wisdom to navigate through the trial, to see it differently, in a different perspective, and to walk wisely through it. Notice that wisdom is given, not answers. God doesn't promise that. God doesn't promise answers. He promises wisdom. Often wanting to know the answers can become idols in our lives. The focus within our trials is trying to figure out all the details, answer all your questions, and become an idol and overtake us and consume us and our thoughts and minds. We can't go to sleep. It just takes over. We can start to interrogate God about our circumstances, like Job, who interrogated God about his suffering when God didn't answer any of Job's questions. Yet Job gained greater wisdom because knowing all the answers wasn't the best thing for him. But rather it was God's questions to Job, which were a declaration of who he is and what he has done, that was the best thing for Job. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ask God to give you wisdom and trust him to give it to you. Trials will either drive you to greater dependency on him by showing you your own inadequacy and lack of wisdom, or they will drive you away from him by showing you your lack of trust. Wisdom and maturity are inseparable. The way that God works through our trials is to mature us and for us to ask of him for wisdom so that we can live out that through that trial in a wise way. So wisdom and maturity are inseparable. The more mature in Christ you are, the wiser you are. The wiser you are in Christ, the more mature you are. And how does God mature you? Through trials that reveal a lack of wisdom, pointing you to the only one where you can find wisdom, to the wisdom giver, to God. We know what we must ask of God. Now let's look at how we are to ask. How we are to ask. The faithful asker, verses 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So trials demand wisdom. Wisdom demands prayer. Prayer demands faith. God requires that we ask in faith, because God will not give wisdom to the one who prays with doubt. You can't have spiritual indecisiveness that wavers between trust and doubt. This is not like picking what or where to eat, as Hannah and I often have trouble doing. What do you want to eat? Where do you want to go? Pizza? I don't want that. You just ask me what you want to eat. It doesn't matter. In the end, we're still going to eat something. Our spirit, our indecisiveness about choosing where to eat or what to eat results in us still eating, still going somewhere, enjoying that meal together, which is more important than what you're eating. This is not a trivial decision when it comes to praying and asking for wisdom from God in faith. This is eyes to see God's perspective in trials. This is, you will receive wisdom or you will not. God gives with singleness of intent, undividedly, and so our asking must be with singleness of intent, undividedly. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him in faith. James is making it very clear in verses 6 through 8 that it matters how we pray. It matters how we pray. He even illustrates it so that we get the point. James grew up near the Sea of Galilee and was familiar with seas, with storms at sea, and he uses this illustration to give us a picture of the instability and uncontrolled nature of the waves being driven and tossed by the wind. It's constantly being moved around, fluctuating. There's no stability. Remember when the disciples were caught up in a storm at sea and they wake up Jesus and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Mark 4:38, Jesus spoke and calmed the storm, and then he said, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Again, in verse 6, we are given the same imperative command, mandatory, non-negotiable, continual command for us to live out, as in verse 5. Let him ask, again, is repeated in verse 6. Let him ask, and here he must ask in faith. He must ask in faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith that God will give us the wisdom to know how to respond in the midst of the trial, confidently believing that God is ready and willing to supply the wisdom that we need, because he is the source of all wisdom, who knows perfectly what we lack in order for us to respond wisely. And so you walk through life, you encounter a trial. What do you do? How do you process it? Where do you turn? Do you look to God for wisdom? Do you look to him and depend upon him and who he is? Do you look to his character? He's a loving, caring, all-wise, all-knowing, kind God who says to consider it joy because I'm doing a work within you. I'm making you more mature and complete and more like Christ. Therefore, I'm going to endure through this trial because God's doing something within me for my good and for his glory. Is that what you do when you encounter trials? God wants us to turn to Him and ask of Him and depend upon Him and trust Him confidently in faith that what you ask for in asking for wisdom will be given to you generously and without reproach to all who ask of Him. All who ask of Him. We have to know that God is sovereign. We have to know that God is sovereign over the trial if we are to ask in faith without any doubting. In other words, with wholeness and integrity of heart towards God. Steve Lawson has said, faith honors God, and God honors faith in prayer. Again, faith honors God, God honors faith in prayer. This doesn't just apply to praying and asking for wisdom. Think about your entire prayer life. Are you coming before the holy, perfect one, your heavenly Father, with faith, complete trust in Him, or with doubt, wavering between this doubt and faith that He doesn't know what's going on? He might not care what's going on. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, the Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There is one God, and He demands our total, undivided devotion." Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22, speaking about Jesus, says, "Now in the morning, when He was returning to the city, He became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And He said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Faith is a wholehearted attitude of trust and dependence on God, believing in His ability to grant our requests according to His character and purpose and promises. That is why our faith can be wholehearted and confident, because it is a faith that is in Him. Unwavering, unchanging, always true. On the other hand, doubt means to separate something through. It means to be divided in one's mind, to be torn in two different directions. And the consequence of doubting prayer leads to another command that James gives us in verse 7, if you would look there, of supposing or thinking or expecting something in return. This command is saying, don't expect that you will receive anything from the Lord. And anything in this context refers to what was asked for in the prayer for wisdom. This person should stop entertaining any thought of getting an answer to his prayer. That man being referenced in verse 7, I believe, is a believer. And his trial is overshadowing his confidence in God. He's focusing more on his circumstances than in the character and person of God. But the problem is not with God. The problem is with the one who doubts, which is a sin. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So there is something to be said about confessing and repenting of all known sin in our lives, to take sin seriously. God commands Christians to confess sin, even to confess sin to one another. Why would anyone then want to pray with doubt if God has promised to give you wisdom if you ask Him in faith? It's because we're imperfect. Trials do test us. They reveal what needs refining. And doubt is a real feeling based upon our circumstances and what we're going through at that moment. But it's not the right response that is based upon the truth about God. Think of Peter on the night he saw Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, recorded in Matthew 14. In verse 28 there, he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." for a moment, he trusts in Jesus and walks towards him. But then Matthew writes that Peter, seeing the wind in verse 30, interesting verb choice to use there because wind is invisible. Seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter had developed what you could call double vision. Jesus is perfectly visible right there beside him, but it is the invisible wind that he sees. The confidence that came from keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus disappears. This is a picture of a man who is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. The end of verse 8 says, one eye is on God and his truth and promises. The other eye is on his circumstances. And then eventually both eyes will be directed towards the circumstances. This is walking by sight, not by faith. We are to pray in faith without doubting, believing and walking by faith and not by sight. Double-minded means two-souled. To have two souls within you that are acting in perpetual conflict with one another. Because of this double-mindedness, there's constant wavering between trusting God and looking to him and doubting God and looking away from him. I think we can all, we know what that's speaking of here. Moments of trust, moments of doubt, moments of uncertainty, what's going on. That's why I believe this is a believer. Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of himself, of the Spirit's work in his heart that brings about this conflict within his heart as he knows what to do, but he doesn't. And Paul Bunyan calls this man from Pilgrim's Progress, if you guys have read that. If not, I would highly suggest it. Mr. Facing Both Ways. He doesn't know which way to look. This double-minded man has also been described as a fence straddler, a walking civil war, a person who trusts but doubts, a person who hopes for the best but expects the worst, a person who tries to say yes and no at the same time. And we think of Peter, Apostle Peter, three denials. And then Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter had doubts. Peter trusted God. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah the prophet confronts the double-minded sons of Israel. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He's telling them, if God is God, then fully trust in him. Have a confident faith in him. What is the problem with a double-minded man? What's the problem with doubting and always having this conflict within your heart? He tends to trust when things are going well. He trusts that God is good and wise because life is good. His assurance that God loves him is based on the blessings and ease in life that he is currently experiencing. But this is folly. What happens to this kind of faith when things take a turn in another direction? It just falls apart. You start to doubt God's love, God's goodness, God's concern, God's sovereignty, his involvement directly in your life. This is a faith that is in circumstances and not a faith that is in Christ and fixed upon Christ. It is, as the end of verse 8 says, unstable. A double-minded man is unstable. He's off balance. He's not anchored in the word and in the character of God. And notice that it says, unstable in all his ways. This is not just in prayer. So what does doubting in prayer say about this man's life? His prayer life provides a diagnosis of the characterization of his entire life. In other words, this unstable faith will project itself into all areas of your life. We cannot be divided. God wants to make us whole and complete. God doesn't offer compartmentalized sanctification. God isn't going to give you victory over an isolated area of your life when you're not seeking him wholeheartedly. You can't say, I'm doing well with God in this area, but it's okay to not be okay with God in this area. Not trust him here, but trust him here. It's okay to doubt here, but not here. God looks at your whole heart and all of your life. He doesn't grade you based upon how you're doing here versus here. He looks at your entire life. How you respond to trials and to God will affect other areas of your life. Trials will move you, again, further away from the Lord or closer to the Lord. James here is giving us a crash course on trials so that we would seek heavenly wisdom from above to know not only what God is doing big picture in maturing us and producing endurance, and so we consider it all joy, but also to know what to do in the midst of the trial so that we can live it out skillfully. God's with us from the beginning all the way to the end. We just need to look to Him confidently, trusting, believing in Him, and asking ourselves as we go through trials. It's easy to get caught up in our trials, to lose sight of the Lord, to lose sight of who Christ is and who God is. It can draw you away from being in the Word. Interestingly, it drives you away from all the places where you find Christ and wisdom. Draw you away from being in the Word, from being under the preaching and teaching of the Word, from fellowship with other believers, from even coming to the Lord's table together, from serving others, from using your gifts for the benefit and strengthening of others. All those have to do with being together as a church. If you're in a trial and you're struggling, don't run away from the place where you can find help. Go to church. Find believers to walk alongside you, to encourage you to pray and ask of the Lord for wisdom. Come and be with the fellowship of the saints. Allow the Word to work in your life by the Spirit. Know that God offers joy, endurance, strength, growth, maturity, wisdom, stability, and an answer to doubt. The defeat of doubt is the knowledge of God and the pursuit of God. Looking to Him instead of to ourselves. David, a man after God's own heart, Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 6, "My soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? Every night I make my bed swim, I dissolve my couch with my tears." Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's David. Think of Job. Everything is taken from him. And his wife is telling him to curse God and die as he sits in dirt, scratching his boils with a charred of pottery. "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," he responds. But he says, later on he replies, "God, where are you? Why are you doing this?" 1 Kings 19, Elijah, as he sits under a tree, as he's running away from Jezebel, says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to be alive." God responds to the despair of David, the anxiety of Job, the hopelessness of Elijah, one way in Scripture. It is consistently through proclaiming His own character. He says, "David, look at who I am." That's why when you look at many of the Psalms, they are reflections of God's character. They teach us about God, even though it talks about God's people going through trials and difficulties, looking for God, looking for deliverance and security and protection. It just points them to who God is. Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand me though from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Job 38 through 40, those chapters. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you tell waves when to stop? Do you command the morning and the night? Do you govern the laws that regulate creation? Do you control all the stars and the constellations?" God declares himself to be eternal, great, powerful, wise, and perfect in response to Job. After that, Job says to the Lord, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Then he confesses to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now my eye sees you." He turned his focus away from what was happening in his life to who God is in creation and in salvation. Now my eye sees you. The defeat of doubt is faith in the knowledge of God and who he is and the pursuit of God. Constantly looking to God. And we must ask the Lord and also look to the Lord single-mindedly, wholeheartedly, confidently, believing. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. The Apostle John tells us not to love the world. Jesus tells us no one can serve two masters. James tells us whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This idea of being wholeheartedly devoted to God applies in all areas of our lives, and that includes in prayer for wisdom. We must ask in faith without any doubting. And know who it is that you are asking. A loving, caring, kind Heavenly Father who knows all things, who has planned out all things, who is with you from the beginning all the way to the end through the trial, strengthening you, completing you, maturing you, perfecting you, filling you with wisdom. So what is the bottom line? When we are in trials and ask for wisdom, truly believing, God will give it to us. It seems so simple. He knows what we need. He knows what we lack. We can trust him and go to him for wisdom, and he will give it generously and without reproach. Have confidence and faith in him. Have confidence and faith in him. So far in this section, just beginning James chapter 1, he wants to help us understand trials. He wants us to consider it all joy because of what it's doing within us, what it's accomplishing for God's purposes and for our good. He wants us to let endurance remain, for us to remain under that weight of the trials so that we can grow and become perfect, lacking in nothing. And he wants us to ask of God in faith without doubting, trusting in the person and character of God and who he is, his promises. And those are the commands for us. And so as you come and encounter trials, would you consider it all joy? Would you let endurance have its full effect? And would you ask in faith? Because you know that if you ask in doubt, he will not answer that prayer for wisdom. And what we all need is wisdom to truly know how to navigate the trials and to see it the way that God sees it so that we can be blessed and sanctified through it. James wants to grow us into Christian maturity, and he knows that trials is really the beginning point. It speaks of how we can diagnose our entire life is how we deal with trials and also our prayer life. And so let's consider these things this week and look to him for all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. It's relevant. It's powerful. It's effective. We do look to you for all things. We pray that your spirit would work within our hearts to really grow us in faith. Help us to come to you confidently, wholeheartedly, undividedly, knowing exactly who you are. Help us to search your scriptures to know you. Help us to obey your scriptures depending upon your spirit and laboring and diligently striving to pursue holiness, knowing that we are to work on our salvation, our sanctification, but it's you who works within us to accomplish what you will. So we do ask you that you would help give us this new perspective on trials and help us to be an encouragement to those who are going through trials. We thank you for who you are. Would you continue to be honored and pleased with our worship to you? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.